Keeping a balance in our prayer. We were talking about desiring prayer, understanding prayer, learning prayer, deepening prayer, and now doing prayer. Rather than praying prayer, I guess. So part A, doing prayer. Part A, awe, praising his glory. That's why I started out with that song, Praise Him, Praise Him. We remember that in Christ's model prayer, praise of God comes first. Hallowed, holy be thy name. Let us think of praise, because we could try to be precise on these things, but for this message, let's consider praise as a general term that includes adoration, which is adoring him for who he is, for praise, as praise for his glorious qualities, thanksgiving, which is praise for his providential care, how he's taking care of us, got my broken car all the way into my driveway, and then I didn't know how else to say it, but glad submission, which is our praise for his direction into the future. Thy will be done, Christ taught us to pray. So, Matthew 6, 9, and 10, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, speaking of his transcendence, he's not our earthly Father, he's our heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, this speaks of his holiness, thy kingdom come, this is his program of justice, where ultimate evil is conquered, thy will be done, his wise directions, in earth as it is in heaven. Starting with praise, praising God, just starting out your prayer focusing on him, if we're following the model prayer where these things, as I've shown you here in the first part of it, are all talking about God. This is encouraging to us because praising God for answered prayer emboldens us to further asking. When I feel the burden of prayer, like, oh, I don't know if this is going to work or not, you know, I love to begin talking to God and thanking him, and as I'm doing that, reminding myself of all the times that I asked for something that I wasn't sure was really going to happen, but God did it anyway. I was asked to come and pray for one of our church families, for the man who didn't come that often, but a faithful wife. He had developed a tumor on his brain. He got up in the middle of the night, and his wife said, what's the matter? He said, nothing. And then he took off his pajama tops and put on another pair of pajama bottoms, and she said, okay, something's going on here. Had it checked and found out that it was about the size of a small lemon pressing in on the brain right in there. And I remember going to God in prayer for him and for the operation, which was going to be the next day. And I alarmed myself. I found myself saying, and thank you, God, for we know that you're going to bring him through this and he's going to be okay. And I thought, what have I done? What have I said? What have I promised to this dear lady who's going to lose her husband tomorrow, maybe? But sure enough, God knew what he was doing through me, and came back and thinking right, and it was a flawless thing. They cut a tab and pulled his skin down and opened up the skull and so on. So it's encouraging. You think of the times when God answered prayer in unusual ways, and you're emboldened and encouraged to ask whatever it is that is needful. Also, this is properly humbling, because praising him for his godly qualities confronts us with our flaws. What did Isaiah say when he saw God high and lifted up? Woe is me. Woe is me. Viewing God increases our sense of dependence. And it's healthy because true enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. When you're really enjoying something, it's almost automatic that you just bubble over with praise. This is great. This is wonderful. Praise actually completes our sense of enjoyment. Without praise, we live in a dreary world lacking true delight. So it exercises our intelligent analysis and understanding to recognize the reasons for praise. And then I would say that it's the greatest exercise for our heart. When we are abundant in praise, we develop our love of God. If you read Augustine, not everything he said was good, but much of it was, and he discovered that in 1 John, that what we love defines us. This is pretty good insight. You give your time, you give your effort, you give your thinking, you give your heart to what you love. And so it defines you. Now, he was saying, when we choose unwisely to love the things of the world, we become miserable. And that's automatic because we attach our hearts to things that are passing away. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world. It's a strict command. Don't do it. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And, here's the key to the thing, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. There are things in your youth that you really wished you had that if somebody offered it to you today, you'd say, thanks, I'm good on tricycles. Appreciate that. You know, my bicycle's fine, thanks. Don't need one. The very lust of it passes away, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. How often have you heard? I was talking to somebody who was a motorcycle rider. I was talking to three people that were on motorcycles. The guy said, well, I don't know about heaven. Are there motorcycles up there? And I said, I think you're you know, pulling my chain a bit here. But I said, you know, there are things that bring us enjoyment. But I said, do you remember when you were little, you had that pull toy on a string, and as the wheels rolled, something beeped and bopped and thing popped up and whatever it is, you know, was doing. He said, yeah, I had one of those. I said, do you still have it? Do you still play with it? He said, well, no. I said, thing is, when you get to heaven, motorcycles aren't going to seem that important. And he just kind of nodded, you know. He understood that. How often have you heard of someone rejecting God because of what they have lost? It might have been a child, might have been a husband or a wife, might have been parents, might have been a business. But I can't believe in a God that would take that from me. We say that because our hearts are broken whenever we attach our hearts to things that are passing away. If instead we love God, who is forever, he never breaks our hearts. Therefore, our misery stems from our lack of love for God, not just our wrong love to other things, but what we didn't love. When we elevate the things and the people of this world over our love of God, we expect too much from them. You think that new toy, that new car, that new motorcycle, whatever it is. Did you get that new motorcycle, Pat? I don't know if you did that or not. But, you know, that loving thing that we have with it, we are making it carry everything we hope for. And it's really devastating with people when a man marries a woman and says, I love you. You are my reason for life. It's just too much. She wasn't built to be anybody's reason of life. She doesn't know how to be somebody's reason for life. That's too much. You're expecting too much from them. The fact is, they will know, because you're going to be expecting and expecting and expecting, and not getting and not getting and not getting. And they cannot deliver what we need and what we expect. So pair praise with thanksgiving. Praise all those things, including thanksgiving, but pair it with thanksgiving. As adoration focuses on God's character, thanksgiving focuses on what he has done. We really can't separate the two. As we praise God for who he is, we see the good that he works in our lives. I've often mentioned that we do what we do because we are what we are. That's the condemnation of those who are doing evil, because they are evil. Doing evil doesn't make you evil. Being evil causes you to do evil. You are revealing the contents of who you are. So God does good things because he is good. In Psalm 119:68, the psalmist says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." I want to be like you. I want to be good doing good. It was Thomas Manton in his commentary on the Psalms. He is good of himself, good in himself, yea, good itself. What defines good? Godlike. There is none good above him or beside him or beyond him. It is all from him and in him, if it be good. He is primitively and originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation with and communication from God. We borrow good from God. This is one of those things where instead of taking praise to self, when somebody says, "Oh, that was so good. Thank you. You were so wonderful. You did that so well." I loved Pastor's sermon from Hebrews. Just heart touching, beautiful. And I tell him it was good. You know, what he's going to say is, "I only got it from God." My catchphrase has been, when people say I did something well, I say, "Praise God." I'm trying to deflect that back to God. Because any good that's in me is not in me, not in my flesh, but has been given to me by God. This failure in us is evident when tragedy prompts us to dedicated prayer, but our blessings do not. When everything is going well, should we not just fall on our knees and say, "God, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I don't deserve any of this. This is all at your hand. Thank you for being such a kind God to us." Let us join the psalmist in multiplying reasons to praise God. Here's the thought process of the psalmist. Psalm 150. "Praise ye the Lord." This is the Hebrew hallelujah, King James Margin tells us. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. This is the last psalm. And it is the doxology of the whole book of Psalms. Organized the book. There are five books of Psalms in the book of Psalms. And some of your Bibles will actually list those. But the final thing, the final doxology, glory to God, is a focus on our good God for his good works. So, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, his holy place. That could be heaven, but probably it would have brought up in David's mind the temple, or the temple that he was hoping to build, or depending on when he wrote this. Picture him in relation to his work with man on earth. Praise God in his church building. Praise God in the auditorium where the Word of God is sent forth. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. There's the other side of where His sanctified place that He lives. And that's in heaven. So picture Him on His throne in heaven. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Review His mighty works of creation and salvation. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Think of that greatness and praise Him according to that. Let His great works remind us of His essential greatness. He goes on to say, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. The King James margin says, or cornet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. And it says dance here could mean pipe. So I haven't seen the pipe dance. I don't know what that is. But. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. We do that down here, don't we? We have guitar, and we have a trumpet and flute and all these things. We're missing the tambourine, the tabret. So, you get what he's saying here. You are praising God with the sound of music. You're praising God. So let us hear Christian music and play Christian music as the emotional expression of praise to God. I imagine that the first music was voice. I think that would... You would be saying something so emotionally charged that it came out in music. And then they began to develop that. And then the bow string went boing, boing, and then a little bow went boing, boing, and a big bow, boing, boing. And somebody said, hey, we can put that together. And so they started stringed instruments. And then the actual, called it a horn because it was a horn of an animal that the living part inside hollowed out. And do that little at the narrow end and pa pa pa, and the trumpet was made, the horn. So all of that, let us hear Christian music as praise to God. It will do, rather than, oh yes, I recognize the, I don't have the words for that. The chording there was just good. I like the syncopated rhythm. And instead of that, hear it as praise to God and play your Christian music as praise to God. And he ends up by saying, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And again, it's the same word, hallelujah. So the doxology ends as it began. Never let us never stop our praise of Him as long as we have breath. I hope that when my mind goes to La La Land, that like Dr. Bob Sr. would be laying in his bed and people coming in to take care of him, and old friends would come in and he'd say, we probably have known each other for a long time. I'm sorry I can't recall your name or your face right now. But they'd be sitting and talking, and all of a sudden he'd say, oh, Lord, we just thank you for this. And people going, huh? Oh, yeah. And I thought, how great to have a mind that's going and it just turns to God. The habitual turning to God. So as long as I have breath, I hope I can praise God and not say, how come I have to be in this place? How come I can't run the 500-mile race and stuff? I never could do that. But comments or questions? Open up a hallelujah, praise ye the Lord.